You know, it's a special blessing for a church to get to have someone come back and preach who has been a part of the church and been grown up in the church, and such is the case tonight. We have Brother Craig Sick, who's coming back to preach for us. I appreciate Craig for a lot of reasons. One, I remember him as he was growing up. I remember the point at which he surrendered to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember that he came in and he just had a different look on his face. He was different. He was dressed differently. He just took the whole thing extremely seriously, and just saw that for some years there before he was old enough to go away to college. And then when he went and stayed in it. So many young people don't finish what they start, but Craig finished what he started. And so we really appreciate him for that. I think that kind of discipline will serve him well in his life. And then also he just had a real sincere desire to open the Word of God. He seems to love the Word of God. That is a good thing. I'm praying that the Lord will give him a couple, 3 years under a good man somewhere, a good, solid senior pastor, so he can give him some seasoning. You can't imagine all the things that you face when you first go into ministry that nobody tells you about before you get there. It's just an amazing thing. I remember the first time, Craig, that a couple came into the church when I was serving there as a very young man. It was obvious that both of them were lost and they wanted to get married. And I said, where do you work? He said, I don't have a job. And I said, you don't have a job? You want to get married? And he said, no, don't have a job. He said, we're just going to live on love. You need help to answer questions like that, Brother Craig. I promise you that. I needed help badly to know what to say next there. So we're praying God will give him that. But I've listened to Craig preach. He does love the Word. I'm excited about having him here. And Craig, welcome back, buddy.
I want to thank Brother Tom. How about now? Good? Okay. But Brother Tim Sparks came up to me and asked me, well, are you going to be coming down in the month of March? And I was like, I might. He's like, well, if you are, just let me know and I'll let you preach. And then shortly after Brother Tim talked to me, I told that to Brother Tom. Brother Tom said, well, if you're down here, might as well preach in the evening service. I was like, okay. So here I am. Again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to let me preach tonight. Michelle and I are still in Greenville. We've both finished our classes at Bob Jones, both graduated, and we're both working right now, just trying to get off to a good start, save up a little bit of money, and just do well there. I've appreciated all of your prayers. I know you've been praying for us, and I would like you to continue praying for us as we're really starting our new lives together. If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow our heads to prayer. Lord, again, thank you for this opportunity you've given me to open your word and to preach to these wonderful people that I've grown up knowing many of them. I pray that you would be with me, give me the words that I need to say, give me the words you would have me to say, nothing that would come of my own accord, but that would come from you. Just pray that you would be with all of us as we hear this message, even me, help us to listen to these things and apply them to our lives. Pray these things in your name. Amen. The book of 2 Timothy is written, as most of you know, by the Apostle Paul. And it was most likely his final letter that he ever wrote. It was written somewhere between 66 and 68 A.D. During Paul's second Roman imprisonment. Many of you remember back in the book of Acts, the last little bit of the book of Acts, during his first Roman imprisonment. And during that imprisonment, which is more of a house arrest type situation, he was on his way to Rome, and all throughout the book of Acts, you could really see his confidence in the fact that he knew he was more than likely going to be released. He had appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. He had the right to do that. And so when he got, and he knew in his mind, he said, I know I have a solid case. I'm going to be able to, first of all, witness to Nero, which was really cool. But he was also very confident that more than likely he was going to be released. Now, this is the second imprisonment, and we see a completely different tone in his voice. If you read really the last chapter of this book, and really the last part of the last chapter, you see where Paul is begging Timothy to come to him in Rome, come to him and to see him for comfort. Because Paul really needed that. And the purpose of Paul writing this letter was twofold. First of all, to ask Timothy, well, not first of all, but one of the reasons was to ask Timothy to come to him, to ask Timothy to bring some things that would bring Paul some encouragement and some comfort in the time that as he was coming up to his death, really. But the primary reason Paul wrote this book was to be an encouragement to Timothy. There had been some persecution up to this point, obviously, but now there was even more persecution. The burning of Rome has happened since the time of the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And you have a lot of Roman persecution now, whereas first it was more Jewish persecution of the Christians because, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the people in higher up in Judaism, they wanted to keep their control and their prowess as religious leaders. Now it's the Romans that are really taking over. They're trying to snuff out the Christians because Nero really just blamed the burning of Rome on them, even though they didn't do it, obviously. But he was blaming it on them, and so he was trying to snuff out the Christianity. And so Paul is writing to Timothy and being an encouragement to him. And we read in chapter 3, verse 16, that Paul is telling Timothy, look, you know, before this he's telling him, look, Scripture is able to do all of these things. Scripture is able to make people wise unto salvation. It's able to teach people about Christ. But there's other things that it's capable of. And verse 16 and 17 really give us that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, let's break this passage down. We look at where Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. At this point, at the point of Paul writing this letter, of course, most of his epistles had been written, this being the last of them that we have recorded in our Bibles. You have a couple of the Gospels that have been written already, and you also have some of Peter's writings that have been written as well. But, of course, the Old Testament Scriptures are really the only ones that, up to this point, have been approved by and recognized as Scripture on a whole. And you can look at that through the Old Testament. You see where Moses is clearly writing the words of God, where he's writing the law. You have Joshua where he says that the Lord said unto me, and he wrote those things down. And so Old Testament Scripture, up to this point, everyone knew that it was Scripture. But there were also some New Testament writings that were already approved as well. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll see where Peter refers to some of Paul's writings as scripturally authoritative. And in their authority, because that's just where Peter understood. He saw that Scripture and he's like, you know, that's right, that's accurate. And he recognized them as authoritative. You also have Paul referring to some of Luke's writings, actually the Gospel of Luke, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul refers back to, first of all, a passage in Deuteronomy, but also a passage in Luke, I believe, chapter 10 and verse 7. And you see how Paul is referring to that as scriptural, as authoritative. And so when Paul here says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it applies to all of the Scripture that we have in our hands today. I mean, if you look back at church history and the church fathers, they really talked about and figured out and really took a lot of time to figure out what scripture was authoritative, which ones were accurate, which ones were accurate to Jesus' teachings. And really, that's what, and it took a lot of time to really figure out, okay, what's scripture and what's not. And they took their time. And so now that we're, you know, in the 21st century, we look back and we can have confidence that all the scripture that we have in our Bibles today are authoritative, and we can look at them as inspired by God, as breathed out by God. Now, another thing that Paul emphasizes here, and this is really the emphasis of my message, is that all scripture is profitable. A lot of times we read through the Bible, and for me personally, and I'm sure for most of you as well, as you read through the Bible, some of the hardest passages of scripture is in Leviticus, where you have the law, and it's really difficult to get through all of that. For me, it is anyway. But Paul refers back to all of scripture and says that it is profitable. Even the book of Leviticus, everything in our Bible is profitable, is capable to do all of these different things that he lists. The first thing that he lists is that it's profitable for doctrine. Another word for that is teaching. And we can see that being used all throughout the Bible. You look back specifically at Jesus' teachings in the Gospels. You see him constantly referring back to Old Testament scriptures and using that to teach, using that as the basis for his teachings. And of course, because he's Jesus, he was able to add to that, but he never took away. He only ever added to that scripture. And you see that in Paul's writings, in Peter's writings, they're constantly referring back to Old Testament scripture and other scriptures throughout. It's profitable. It's capable of teaching. And we all recognize that here and really in any church that you go to. I mean, right now I'm using it, and I'm using it as a teaching tool. Sunday school, we use, based on the Bible, we do all of our teaching from the Bible. And so it's profitable for that. And I think we can see that, and that's pretty easy to see. But then there's a second one there. It's profitable for reproof. Another word there being rebuke. Now, this kind of has the idea of seeing someone going one direction and then, you know, taking them to the scripture and saying, that's wrong. That's completely wrong. That's not right. That's not the way you should go. You should be going this way. And that's really hard. It's not necessarily hard to be rebuked. It's actually a lot of times harder to do the rebuking. And I think, you know, most of us can kind of go through that. You know, it's really hard to, you know, be reading something and being rebuked by something, but okay, I'm rebuked. Yes, that's wrong, and I see that that's wrong, and I need to turn from that. But sometimes you'll be reading something and you can think of someone that you love, think of someone that, you know, yeah, they're doing the exact opposite of what this says. And a lot of times it's really hard to go to that person and say, hey, you know, what you're doing is wrong. It's not right. No one likes someone who's rebuking. No one likes, you know, it's not hard being rebuked, but it's really hard to like the person that's rebuking you. I mean, you know, when I was a kid and my mom would, you know, I would be doing something that I shouldn't be doing, and my mom would come to me and tell me that I shouldn't be doing that, I didn't like my mom so much at that time. Or I wouldn't like my dad if he was telling me I was doing something wrong. I didn't like it at the time, even though they were right. And that's really hard to do, is to actually be reading scripture and be thinking, you know, this is something that someone is doing and it's not right. Or looking at your own life and trying to turn yourself and trying to say, you know, that's not right, I shouldn't be doing that, and turning. And that's really hard to do. We see this in the story of with David and Bathsheba, where the prophet Nathan came up to him and just said, you know, and he told him the story. And David pretty much just condemned the man that Nathan was talking about. And he just looked at him and said, David, you're that man. That had to have been hard for the prophet. Because, I mean, he's in the king's court and he's literally just telling the king that you're the man, you're the horrible person that did this thing. And David, because he's the king, he could have told them to pretty much kill Nathan. But because David was who he was, he understood, he saw it, and he's like, you know, you're right. David might not have liked it at the time, but he knew that Nathan was right. And so David turned from his way and he repented of his sin. We also see that it's profitable for correction. Now, a lot of people see that, you know, oh, isn't that kind of the same thing? I don't really see it as the same thing, you know, whereas rebuke is turning a full 180, correction is more of just nudging someone in the right direction. Someone's walking kind of on the right path, but not quite. And then you just go to them and say, you know, hey, that's good, but you're not quite there. You need to turn just a little bit. And it's good for that just slight nudging in the right direction. We see this in the book of Haggai, where, you know, the people, they're in Jerusalem. They're building their own houses. They're, you know, building up the city and their own dwellings, but they've left the house of God in ruins. They've left the temple in ruins. They haven't been doing what they should have been doing really for the past 15 years or so. Excuse me. And so Haggai goes to him and says, look guys, you know, it's good that we're here. It's good that we're building our own houses and building up the protection, but we need to get back on the right track. And he just kind of nudges them in the right direction. And the people recognize it and say, you know what? He's right. Let's get back to where we need to be going. And so he just gently nudges them in the right direction. Then we also see that, fourthly, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. I see this as guidance for new believers. As a new believer, there is nothing that you could do that would be better than to sit down and read your Bible constantly and learn from it constantly, even as older believers who have been in the faith for many, many, many years, to sit down and read the Word constantly. And I understand life gets busy, life gets hard. It's, you know, hard for, even for me just to sit down and, you know, read the Word on a consistent basis, but we have to do it. It's essential in our lives to sit down with God's Word and to read it. Just to study it and to meditate on it. Now, meditation on it is important. Not just, you know, getting up in the morning and you're groggy and you have your cup of coffee and you're kind of going through it. You finish your three or four chapters for the day and you move on. You don't think about it the rest of the day. That's not enough. Actually sitting down, reading it, and taking it all in. Not necessarily memorizing it, but taking big pieces, taking large chunks and thinking about those principles that you've learned in your Scripture, mulling over those and allowing them to be used in your life and to guide you in how you live. And again, this isn't just your favorite passages of Scripture. It's not like you can go to those and just read them and say, okay, these would be good to go through. You know, you pick this verse, and this verse. It's not that. You need to take all of Scripture. Every word, every phrase, everything that you read in Scripture is profitable for all of these things. Now, sometimes some are more profitable than others. And I think it changes as you live, as you go through your life, as you're living. You have certain passages of Scripture that become more applicable to your life where you are. You look at, you know, you look at the Old Testament, you see where children are told to obey their parents, or to rather honor their parents, honor your father and mother. And it's the first, you know, it's the first commandment with a promise. And, you know, as you grow, yes, you know, I mean, I still have my parents and I'm still honoring them. But now I'm honoring them in a different way. Now that I'm married and I'm not in their household anymore, I still honor my parents. And that changes for you. Everything will change as you grow, as you move on in life, in different stages of your life, everything changes. And so different parts of Scripture are going to be more profitable depending on where you are. I want to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want to use this passage of Scripture just to kind of emphasize this point that it's needed for our instruction in righteousness. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 17, really starting in verse 14, God is giving Moses the laws for the kings. Now, God had put it in the law that Israel would have kings eventually, but it would be in God's timing. And we see how Saul was a king, and God permitted Saul to be king, but it wasn't really in God's timing. But in the law, it was meant for Israel to eventually have a human, an earthly king. And I want us to look, starting in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17. It says, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom," that is the king, "that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." God told them, listen, when you have a king, when the king does come along, have him sit down and write out every law that we have, every word, every phrase, and he is to have it with him every single day and read it every single day. Now, people in authority are busy people. I mean, you think of anyone who has any position of authority, they're busy constantly. But God told him, said, look, it's important to read this law. It's important to read this book. And he's really only talking about the first part of it. I mean, that much is from there to there. That's, for the most part, the only part of the law that they had. And so, but how much more important is it for us as Christians, as people who have Christ living in us, to study His Word, to apply it to our lives every day, to read it, to meditate on it, and to really take it in. So, why did God give us Scripture that can do this? Why did God give us the Scripture that we need that is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for showing someone's error, for nudging someone in the right direction, and for giving guidance, and for giving instruction in righteousness? Why did God give us all this? Verse 17 gives us that answer, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the reason that God gave us this, was so that we may become perfect. That word really means mature. So that we may grow in maturity. Now, Paul, of course, is directing this directly to Timothy and saying that the man of God may be perfect, may be mature. Now, this applies, though, to all Christians. This applies to everyone who is able to come to the Scriptures and to read it and to meditate on it, for all believers, for anyone who is of God, who is a believer. It is so that we may become mature and so that we may be able to do all types of good works. You know, as we read Scripture and as we go through it, we see all of these different things that Jesus did for others. He taught them. And He did all of these wonderful things. And most importantly, He went to the cross and died for us for our sins. And that, if Jesus Christ, who is God, was willing to do that for us, was willing to do that for sinners, shouldn't we as believers be willing just to sit down for several minutes a day, take His Word, read it, meditate on it, apply it to our lives, and let it change us? That's why God gave us His Word. He gave it to us so that we may grow closer to Him, so that we may become more like Him, so that we may become spiritually mature and able to do and be able to do all these different good works, be able to go out and talk to someone who doesn't know much about God and be able to witness to those who are unbelievers, be able to tell people about the story of God and about all the different great and wonderful things that God does for us in our lives. If you read the Scripture and meditate on it and allow it to change you, people around you will see that change. And people will be just, they'll come to you and say, "What's different about you? Why are you this way? Why do you do these things?" And then you're able just to go through them and go to them and say, "This is why." And you're able to show them the Word. And you're given opportunities to witness to them. You're able to do all of these different things. And it's wonderful. And that's why we should constantly, every single day, be taking God's Word, meditating on it, and allowing it to change our lives. So, where are you today in your daily walk with God? Do you take time daily to sit down and meditate on His Word, to allow it to change your life, change how you live? Or are you kind of off and on? Not every day taking time, and sometimes even whenever you do it, you just kind of do it half-heartedly. You read it, you know you need to read it, you know you need to meditate on it, but you don't really allow it to change your life. Or are you not doing it at all? Are you just coming to church and hoping that that's enough spiritual food for you to last you through the week? No matter where you are, take the time, take God's Word daily, and meditate on it, and allow it to change your life. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Again, where are you in your spiritual walk, in your daily walk with God? Lord, thank You again for this opportunity for me to share Your Word and share what You've laid on my heart. I thank You for how You've used this to really change my life, and I know I need constant change. I need constant help in order to grow. I pray that You would continue helping me and help everyone who is here to really take God's Word daily and to apply it to their lives, so that they may be changed and they may become more like You. Pray these things in Your name. Amen.